It's lovely to be here, and I'm so excited that it's part of Christmas and the build-up's coming. I've wrapped all my presents. They're under the tree. I'm elated. I'm a little bit gloatful. Gloatful's not a word. Boastful. Something. I'm gloating. But it's delightful. But I love the story of Christmas. I love the build-up. I love the day. I love the days after. I love getting together with family. I love all of it. But I especially love the story. And actually, I'm really excited that I got to talk about Mary, because I think Mary sometimes gets a little bit overlooked. I think in our Protestant world, we sometimes don't look at Mary quite enough. And yet she's this incredible role model, not just to women, but to all of us. This incredible woman who we know in reality was probably a girl, probably a teenage girl, 13, 14, maybe 15, who said yes to the greatest question of all. Would she follow God to the point where she would put herself at great risk? And that's what I want us to have a little look at. So the story is coming up on the board. Let me get down and we can have a read. Okay, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Well, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Mary had this incredible thing that isn't working in her hand, no? Can you flip that on one for me? Thank you. Mary had this incredible encounter with God, this incredible encounter with an angel, this incredible call on her life to be the mother of the Son of God. It was an incredible call. But at the same time, can we go back one actually? We know that it came at a great cost. We know that she sat there because she actually said this in the middle of the conversation. She says, "How will this be? How can this possibly be?" And I actually think that it's more than the, you know, the physicality of the whole thing. How can this be? I'm a virgin. It's not just it doesn't even make any sense to me. I think that somewhere within her head, she was sat there beginning to already count the cost. The cogs were whirring in this teenage girl's head, going, "Oh my goodness, this is more than just a question. This has huge, enormous implications," maybe a little bit like the ones in this video we're about to watch. See, Mary was already engaged to be married. And in those days, engagement was a very serious thing. It was as serious as already being married. It was as big a commitment. It was just that you had this year when you didn't actually live together, when you didn't actually do the marriage thing. But it came with just as big a contract, just as big a covenant. So for Mary to go back to her fiancé, to her betrothed, and say, "Listen, I'm pregnant, but it's God," was crazy. And as she sat there listening to the angel Gabriel, she must have been thinking forward to this conversation. And probably not that it would be a Welshman ranting in his car. But she'd know. She'd know that she'd sound like she'd gone crazy. She'd know that she'd sound like a liar. She'd know that saying yes to God might very well mean hearing no from Joseph. And we know from other books in the Bible, because the Bible and the New Testament, the bit where we start to get the Jesus story, there are four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each of them tell different parts of the Jesus story. And we know from another part, the part in Matthew, that Joseph genuinely did not believe her. He didn't believe her. He did start to set about going through the process of divorce because he didn't trust her. He couldn't believe this incredible story. And Mary knew that was possible when the angel came to her. And she knew that this yes to God might well mean hearing no from Joseph. She also would have known that saying yes to God could very easily mean hearing no from her family. You see, back in the Middle East in those days, and to be honest, even now, they lived in a culture that was kind of defined by shame and honor. We'd live in a different kind of world, but in those days, it was all about whether you walked with honor or you walked with shame. And carrying a baby as a single mother, carrying a baby out of wedlock, that was about living a life of shame. And as her fiancé left her, that would leave her walking in that shame for the rest of her life, with potentially a family that disowns her, growing up with a son that is living a life of shame himself. She knew that that could quite possibly be her future, that saying yes to God might mean hearing no from her family. And even more than that, this life of shame could actually be very, very short, because saying yes to God might mean hearing no from her community, because it wasn't beyond the realms of possibility that once this story got out, she would be taken outside the city walls and stoned to death for adultery. The cost of this call for Mary was potentially enormous, absolutely huge. And yet her final answer, just moments later, is, I am the Lord's servant. We are unlikely to get taken outside the city walls and stoned, are we? Praying, we hear about Christians actually in the Middle East who, for them, the cost of their call might well still be that high. The cost of their call still does mean prison. We know that in Syria and all around, the cost of the call actually sometimes does mean death and torture and leaving your home and fleeing for your life. We know that that's the cost of the call. But for us, living in this town, in this country, in this culture, what are the things that make us say, how can this be when God comes to us? When God's call on our life isn't actually to give birth, you know, with virgin conception. It's to give up that habit, or to talk to that person, or sacrifice that money, or sacrifice that comfort, or step out into that new venture. And our first reaction still is, how can this be? How can this be? That looks a little bit uncomfortable. How can this be? That might be embarrassing. How can this be? I might get rejected. How can this be? There are so many things that still cause us to ask that question. How can this be? I couldn't possibly do that. People would think I'm weird, in my case. But how can this be? That means I wouldn't have enough money to lavish on my children the way that I'd like to lavish it on them. How can this be? I've been doing this job for years. I can't imagine doing anything different. How can this be? God's call on our life is never going to be the same one that was on Mary's. But yet we still, definitely. But it still causes us to stand there and say, ooh, how could that be? How could that be? But the thing about Mary was this. You see, although she knew it might mean living a life of shame, Mary knew about the honor she was being called to. So living in this paradigm of shame and honor, the thing that she knew more than anything else was the person who had called her. She got it. And I think it helped that she got an angel. I like to think that if I got an angelic, you know, deputation in my living room, I would find it significantly easier to say yes to it. That's just, you know, that just kind of goes with the thing. I think I might get carried up in the moment and it would be a lot easier. But, you know, and I have to be honest, that has never happened. I'd quite like it if it did. I'd quite like to get a little letter from God sometimes going, dear Rebecca, very clearly, this is what I would like you to do. Amen. Actually, God probably doesn't say amen. I love you. Love God. Right? That would be great. It would be great if it was that straightforward. But the truth is, our lives aren't like that. So we have to look at Mary and say, you saw the angel, but what was it? What was it that enabled you to, despite the enormous cost, finished the conversation with, "I am the Lord's servant, may it be as you have said." What enabled her to do it? It's because she knew who God was. We know that because as she goes back and she tells Joseph, she then goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And she knew by now, because the angel had told her, that her cousin was miraculously pregnant with a baby no one had thought she could have. She knew that. She knew somewhere in her head that actually Elizabeth was going to be the one person it was safe to go and tell this story to. Elizabeth and her uncle Zacchaeus, who couldn't speak at this point. So he was definitely safe. But she could go and talk to them. They'd get it. They already knew. They'd already got like a little bit of an introduction to the story. They were going to be on board. So she goes to see them. And the Bible tells us a little bit later in Luke that she starts to sing this song. Now, I'm always a little bit skeptical when we get to these songs in the Bible. I'm like, who just suddenly bursts into song? Who's not a Disney character or Mary? But as I thought about it, I thought, do you know what? I think it's just that Mary was a bit of a creative. That's who she was. She was, you know, today she'd be journaling or writing songs and just doing it quietly. But this song that she writes and she sings, it's like a poem. And it's building up in her out of this experience that she's had. And it draws on all these beautiful songs from the past that she knows from when she's been to the temple. And it's in the scriptures. And it draws on the songs of Hannah. You know, this wonderful woman in the Old Testament who also had a miraculous baby. And it draws on the songs of King David, who loved the Lord and who we know that God loved him. And it draws on all of their songs and it ends up saying this: "My soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Mary isn't a girl who's gone on from saying, "I am the Lord's servant," and then gone off and gone, "Oh, pants, what did I say? What have I agreed to? God, what have you?" She hasn't. She's just going on, and her servant-likeness is just becoming stronger and stronger. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. There's no second doubts. There's no doubts, no second thoughts in this girl's head. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." She gets it. Holy is his name. She knows that her God is mighty and he's holy. She also says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." The thing about Mary is that Mary got who God was in all of his splendor, in all of his might, in all of his power, in all of his holiness. She got it. She knew that God was the God who had spoken and the stars went in the sky. She knew that God was the God who had spoken and fish appeared in the sea. She knew that God was the God who had created everything. She knew she was talking about the God who had sent the plague. She knew that she was talking about the God who'd rescued the Israelites. She knew that she was talking about the God who could speak and he could move his right arm and he would slay her enemies. She knew the God who was so holy that actually people couldn't stand in his presence. You couldn't look upon the face of God. She knew that for this God to ask anything of her was the greatest honor on earth. And that is what enabled her to say, "I am the Lord's servant," because she got that he was God. She got it. But I think that sometimes we put Jesus and we put God back down into a little tiny box, especially at Christmas. I think at Christmas, little baby Jesus becomes the center of our focus. And as amazing as it is that God Almighty should come and lay in a manger with the cows and the donkeys and all the rest around him, as astonishing as that is, sometimes we forget the astonishment and we focus on the cute little baby lying. And that becomes who God is to us, a cute little baby in a story that we tell at Christmas. And it almost becomes just this story that we tell. And it almost becomes a bit like, you know, the fairy at the bottom of the garden. It almost in our heads becomes that. And when we shrink Jesus down, and we shrink God down, well, then it means that when he asks us to do something, it's a lot easier to say, "Oh, I don't know about that. Oh, I don't really know." And it gets to the point where actually other people finding out that we're Christians is a little bit embarrassing. And yet that's ridiculous. I'm as guilty of this as anybody. I sometimes sit there and take a big breath and think, am I going to say that I'm going to church on Sunday? Or am I just going to talk about having a nice lunch? And I think, no, because the truth is, my best friend's the creator of the universe. And when I think about it like that, I should be shouting that from the rooftops. My best friend's the creator of the universe. I know him. He knows me. He loves me. I love him. When I talk to him, he answers. He calls me to do things. He's got special missions for me. It's astonishing. It's astonishing. How could I possibly be embarrassed? How could I possibly? And yet there are days when actually I feel like maybe I am. But it's because I've forgotten who he is in all of his glory. All of it. So this is the challenge for us, is how do we make sure that we keep hold of the fullness of God all year round? All year round. How do we make sure that we remember daily who he is, so that as he speaks to us, as he calls us, we're able to echo Mary's words and say, I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled, and step forward, a bit like Mark and Rose actually. How are we able to do that? Well, the truth is, we know something that Mary didn't know too. She had an angel, but we get Jesus. We get Jesus, and Jesus didn't stay in his manger, because we know that God is the God of all that splendor and glory, and we know more than that. We know that that God came down and lived on earth, and we know that that God came and lived like us. He gets us. He knows us. And we know that he took our shame, all of it, to the cross with him when he went there. And what we need to do is remind ourselves of that. We need to take our moments and go and climb mountains and remember the splendor of God. And we need to go to the sea and look at that and go, wow, isn't God astonishing? We need to stand in the middle of a storm sometimes and remember that God is bigger than all of it. And then we need to focus on Jesus. There's a wonderful old hymn that came to me as I was thinking about this last night. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we look at God truly, really, properly, the other things stop mattering quite so much. And when we look at Jesus and all that he has done for us, it becomes so much harder to say no. I want us to finish with a song that I'm going to play that has a video lying behind it. It's a song about Mary. But I want us to take it as an opportunity to just for these few minutes think about all of who Jesus is. All of it. All of who God is. That he's the Lion of Judah. That he's the Creator God. That he's the Mighty One. He's the Holy One. But he's also love. And he also died on a cross and rose again to life for us. To remember all of those things. And then perhaps to take a moment to reflect on our lives and the things that he's calling us to and the things he's calling us from, the things he's asking us to say, could you just stop doing that? Could you just step forward and do that? And see if we can find those places where we've been saying, how can this be, instead of I am the Lord's servant, and maybe take this opportunity just to change our hearts. Don't know what it is that God's calling you to do, but it occurs to me that maybe God's been calling you for a long time to take that first step to follow him, that first ever time of saying, I am the Lord's servant. We call it becoming a Christian, but actually it's that recognition of who God is, what Jesus has done for us, and his answering his invitation to follow him, becoming a Jesus follower and saying, I am the Lord's servant. And if that's you, and actually now you think maybe you are able to do that, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'd love it if you just quietly where you are prayed it with me. And afterwards, it would be super if you could come and tell me, Andy, any of the leaders, somebody, tell the person you sat next to that that happened, that you've made that decision, that you've chosen to be the Lord's servant. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for all that you are. And to say sorry that so often we forget. Father, in everything that we do, we want to serve you. We want to follow you. We want to say thank you for the honor of the opportunity to follow you. And Father, right here and right now, we say, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Amen.